the article you have that stretches across a page showing the birthday of the King James Bible, and it's in your file, came from Time Magazine, and it is Happy 400th King James Bible, to look at the classic and its progeny, as if they came from the same manuscripts, which of course they did not.
No.
And when you get to under the picture of the King James Bible, you see 1947, the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest known biblical manuscripts for translations such as. Now you know, you've studied it 15 times, 1881 is the launching point for the new translations, and it had nothing to do with the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the Dead Sea Scrolls really have nothing to do with much of anything.
Amen.
It was Westcott Hort in 1881. So they give you 10 or so new translations that supposedly are the children of the King James Bible when they're not. And so Time Magazine is just dumb as a brick. And people will read that and say, oh, yeah, Dead Sea Scrolls. So it's kind of pitiful, isn't it?
Yes.
The bad information that's out there, if you removed it, if you removed all the bad information, there wouldn't be any information left. I have also for you a statement about Robert Bracher. Robert Bracher is the one man who all by himself wrote a Bible translation, Good News for a Modern Man. You generally see it as a gray paperback looking like a newspaper. But this is his more uptown version, containing also the Apocrypha and the Deuterocanonical books.
Mm.
Telling you he, as a Southern Baptist, is open-minded. And he made the statement halfway down this quotation, which comes from Foundation Magazine, which is out there in Los Osos, California. And they have been kind of heretic hunters for a long time. No truth-loving, God-respecting, Christ-honoring believer should be guilty of such heresy. What would the heresy be? Willful ignorance or intellectual dishonesty can account for the claim that the Bible is inerrant or infallible. Now, he says that of any Bible, including the original manuscripts.
Wow.
If you take his statement and apply it not to the original manuscripts, but only to subsequent translations, his statement matches, does it not, Pastor Sadler, Pastor Stamm?
Yes.
That it would be willful ignorance, or as Pastor Sadler says, anyone who knows languages at all. The idea that you've got a Bible is heresy, according to Robert Bracher, a Southern Baptist who translated Good News for a Modern Man, which is sold in the gabillions. And when you look for the word blood in here, you're not going to find it. It'll be replaced with the word death. And when you look for the virgin birth in here, you'll not find it. So picky, 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 I know. Last time, I talked with you for most of the hour about Pastor Sadler's three pages, which appeared in the Berean Searchlight, October 1989, where he made the statement that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the body. And Pastor Sadler said that damnation is wrong, it should be judgment. And the reason he said that is because his view is that it is a saved person being dealt with, and that a saved person couldn't lose his or her salvation. So damnation has to be wrong, it has to be judgment. Now, Derek made the point last time after the meeting that the thing that Sadler probably was going for, that he was troubled with, is losing one's salvation, and so he'd have made it judgment, God judging you for your behavior, which would be unworthy in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That doesn't fix anything for Pastor Sadler. He still makes it save people in the passage. Not only that, do you realize that his making it save people in the passage and saying that judgment on saved people is okay should make you fire him as president of the Berean Bible Society and worry about his soul salvation? Why? If judgment were not taken out on the Lord Jesus Christ and it's being taken out on you, you have a flawed view of Calvary's cross. If you think God is chastising you today when Christ paid for your sins, you've got a problem. And he does. Pastor Sadler has the problem of Calvinism and the problem of circuits not closing. Whatever Pastor Stamm didn't know in 1951 will not be ferreted out by any of the current staff. You can mark that down in ink and not have to worry about having to erase it later. There's no real study going on. They're rehashing what's been said. Things That Differ was written in 1951. That's why I picked that date out of the air. Pastor Stan died when? In 90-something. But at any rate, the people in the passage are unsaved. That's why taking a communion for them is self-condemnation, because they are unworthy. Then damnation is fine. The problem Pastor Sadler had is he can't handle it in English, so he had to make an end run in Greek, which, by the way, exposed his backside as being ignorant of how Calvary's cross assuaged God's wrath against our sin. Because Christ paid for them all, past, present, and future. That being the case, then, judgment on saved people is totally unacceptable.
Yeah.
Pastor Sadler is disqualified for the job that he holds, and nobody knows it. That matters. Nobody knows it. Some of us that don't matter, we know it. So I wanted to clean up that loose end, because really his thinking that it can't be damnation and it has to be judgment on Christians, they can't lose their salvation, it really digs a deeper hole for him theologically, and demonstrates how he is, again, blindsided to grace doctrine. What you've got going on reminds me of when I was talking with a fellow in a Baptist church. And at the Baptist church, on the wall, was a great big rascal, and it was the Baptist Covenant. And it had point one, point two, point three. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't hang out with those that do. It had this list on the board. And that was what was being perpetuated. Not Bible. They weren't studying the scriptures. They were going according to the Baptist Covenant.
Yeah.
I'm going to say Berean, Stamite Covenant.
Yes.
And that they're not advancing one inch from 1951.
That's it.
Ruckman likes to say of his Baptist friends that they're stuck in 1917 right where Schofield left them.
Yeah.
The grace movement is stuck in 1951 right where Pastor Stamm left it.
Yes.
Now, speaking of Pastor Stamm, back along when the imbroglio began over the Bible version issue, I made a decision, I'd say after a couple of years of struggling with it, that God had in fact preserved his word in the King James Bible, and I became thoroughly convinced of exactly that. And I got one, two, three, eight, All right. And I was aware that Pastor Stamm had taken a position on the Bible version issue and done it at the 20th Annual Bible Conference of the Berean Bible Fellowship. So I asked him for a copy. I asked him for the information. He sent me a transcript of his speech, 10 pages long. Pastor Stamm was very kind in that way.
Yes.
I probably have 50 pages of information that he sent me personally, because I asked, and I didn't want to say what he hadn't said. I wanted to have what he had said. So this is entitled "Here by Grace I Stand," June 19, 1988. For any of you who wonder, I did not have hair then either.
Amen.
Because the time is so late for me, reading from Pastor Stamm's first paragraph, and the circumstances so critical for Berean Bible Fellowship, I will, with God's help, speak forthrightly and earnestly, yet in most sincere Christian love for all, actually pity for some, praying that you will listen objectively and thoughtfully to what I have to say. Pretty well said. My heart is burdened, and I pity these people that don't agree with me. If I ever want pity, I'll have to write and ask him, but up till now I haven't done that. In situations like this, I suppose we are all apt to be slow to think and swift to feel, but I pray that God will help us to overcome this tendency tonight, and remember, should you disagree at any point, you will have 5 days to gainsay me. That means he's laid down the gauntlet. That means he says, we fellowship, if you agree with me, if you don't, you got 5 days to lay it down. You've got 5 days to put it in front of me. Only took me one. After I got this and read it, the next day I sent him, I disagree. Let me begin by saying that for more than 60 years, I have loved, studied, and taught the Word of God, yes, and I have fought in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Yet, some here tonight now tell me, and tell others about me, that I am not a Bible believer. What's going to become important is the definition of Bible and Bible believer. We'll let him draw it out for us. But that's important. What is a Bible? You say, well, it's a book in front of me. No. What is a Bible believer? A person who's got a Bible and believes. No. But we'll let him lay that out for us. Some now tell me, and others about me, that I'm not a Bible believer. In fact, that I do not have a Bible. In our Christian bookstore, 20 years. I think I did business with Berean for about 15 of those years, and my checks were always written to Berean Society. I was one of those that said they didn't have a Bible.
Amen.
They cashed my checks,
yes,
so apparently
did.
It didn't bother them and do not even know where the true Bible is to be found. Some of our most sincere criticisms have come from among our young men, thank God only some, who berate me because I... Do you get the feeling here? Do you get the tone? He feels berated. Okay. He's warned me earlier that we need to think and not feel. First paragraph, underline. I'm feeling feelings. But again, let me go on. Thank God only some who berate me because I do not agree that a, underline, a translation into one language can be said to be the complete, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. But the Bible has a special word for those young men in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Let not him that girdeth on his armor boast himself as he that putteth it off. What'd that do for you? Let not him that girdeth on his armor boast himself as he that putteth it off. I suppose he's trying to say, since the offensive weapon in your Ephesians 6 arsenal is your sword, the Bible, that you shouldn't talk about having one when you don't. So some young people in his group are saying he doesn't have a Bible, and he's turning around and saying they don't have a Bible. We're off to a good start, aren't we? When you read the Berean Searchlight, you would think that butter would not melt in these people's mouths. And you hear nothing but humble humility. These are some of the most arrogant, nasty people you'll ever encounter. I'm sorry it's that way, but it is.
Oh, yeah.
They'll write a book. He wrote his memoirs talking about the crisis he had in the ministry. And it was over the King James Bible. And he's up this guy's one side and down this guy's other side, never names him. Out of his humility and love. Yes, I am 80 years old, and that's old. I have to agree with that part. But don't make the mistake, dear young people, of supposing that it is all right to tell an old man how you love and respect and admire him, and then treat him, what he says as so much chaff. Perhaps his age should lend greater weight to what he says. I think there's a point at which older people become invisible, become decorations. I remember seeing Vance Havner speak, and he was, I think, 84 at the time. And it was obvious he was an anachronism, and they just trotted him out there and said, "See, old guy, we still got old guys." And it was just kind of pointless. And I think that you maybe I'm older than most of you, and I've experienced it. But you could be running down the street in nothing but your Speedo, and at a certain age, whatever. That's an image I need to move on from.
Yeah.
Do you recall Rehoboam, the great divider of Israel? Well, I have a notion the reason I'm being asked to recall it is because I'm going to be told that people who hold to the King James Bibles are the great dividers of Israel. Might I respectfully point out the King James Bible was there 320 years before Pastor Stan was born? Who divided off? Well, he was never forgiven for that. Rehoboam was not 20 or 25, but 41 years of age in 1 Kings 14, 2 Chronicles 12, when he ascended the throne over the 12 tribes of Israel. But there was serious unrest in Israel, and Rehoboam needed help. He needed advice. But because he took the advice of the young men of his own age and forsook the counsel of the old men who had experience, who had reigned with his father, he lost 10 of the 12 tribes and created a breach in Israel. A breach so deep and wide that it was never healed. And will not be healed until the return of Christ. Now, I am well aware that many of our young grace pastors have a more modest attitude, and that it truly is their one great desire to preach the gospel of the grace of God to establish believers by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of history. It is to these especially that I gladly answer the question, do I have a Bible? Okay, I didn't know that was the question, but he's made it now kind of the frontispiece. When the statement titling his message, "Here by Grace We Stand," we've had the introductory material and Rehoboam and the rest of the Boehm boys. We get to what apparently is going to be something of a focus then. And he's doing it for the sake of some young guys, some of whom apparently don't think he has a Bible. So he's got past the introduction now, and he's laid out the focus. Do I have a Bible? Do I know where the Bible is to be found? complete, inerrant, and infallible. First, I believe that the BBF, Berean Bible Fellowship, doctrinal statement says about it. Here's what it says. The entire Bible, in its original writings, which no one has and no one has seen, is verbally inspired of God and is of plenary authority. Not only has no one seen it, it's not going to be discovered. It's too late in the day. What he's saying, then, is if it's only verbally inspired and of plenary authority in the original writings, then anything subsequent to that is going to be lacking in some level of that authority. It's going to be diminished, at least to some degree. I believe this because this is what the Bible says about itself. The Bible says nothing, absolutely nothing, about the King James Version or any other translation being our Bible. Hence, I find no evidence that the King James Version is inspired of God, word for word, or of plenary authority. Talk about setting up a straw man. I see nothing in the King James Bible. I see nothing in any translation about Al Gore and the internet. Therefore, they don't exist. It's an ad hominem argument. It's setting up something specious. I'm supposed to be able to find something in the King James Bible about itself when it is a translation into the English language of information that was out there thousands of years before King James was even born. So it's just goofy for him to say that. Meanwhile, can we say that there is perhaps a verse scattered hither and yon indicating that God's Word ought to be accessible? Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Well, if that's God telling somebody something, then we need to be able to find every word someplace. Pastor Stan's going to find every word someplace, and I'm going to find it in a different place. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the commentaries and the lectionaries. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by goosebumps when the music's playing. Well, bless his heart. Pastors J.C. O'Hare, Charles F. Baker, Hal Reed, and I composed this statement. And believe me, we gave much prayer, thought, and discussion to its wording. Why? It's the same thing the Mormons say, the Methodists say, the Baptists say. It's the same thing the Church of God says, Church of Christ says, Apostolics say. It's the same thing. I mean, nothing clever here.
Amen.
Original manuscripts, plenary, verbally. That was said how many jillions of times by how many? Well, I suppose if you don't get outside your Berean bubble, you don't know there's a world out there. But to expand on the subject, I believe the complete Bible. Uh-oh, there's a new term. I need to know what that is. If there is such a thing as an incomplete Bible, it would be nice to know what that is. I believe the complete Bible to be the absolute, infallible, inerrant Word of God and our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Small point, I used to say all matters in faith and practice, but I stopped saying that. Now I just say all matters. But period there. Not simply faith. I believe in the flood. Not simply practice. I believe in Jonah and the whale. So, for me, faith and practice is similar to what our present administration in Washington has done.
Yeah.
It's about freedom to practice your religion in your church. Just leave it there. Don't take it outdoors.
Yeah.
And that's not something endemic to this administration. We've had any number of hypocrites prior to this fellow. And I love Christianity, but just about it. It informs every sinew of a Christian's thinking process. Your belief system is informing what you do.
Amen.
But to expand on the subject, I believe the complete Bible. I say complete in the sense of the doctrinal statement for no translation. Italian, German, French, English, Mandarin, Zulu. None of these can possibly convey all the truth set forth in the manuscripts which God originally inspired. I'd like to know how he knows that. Because he's already told us that the manuscripts which God originally inspired aren't available. So he throws a bunch of languages out there and says this not only because each language has words which have no equivalent in other language, but because all were done by uninspired men.
Yeah.
Who cares? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1. This verse is your friend. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled with the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. Did David know he was talking about Judas?
No.
David, at the time when kings go forth, David didn't. David went out on the balcony and looked around and said, oh, Bathsheba. So he's a fornicator who then works it out so that Bathsheba's husband gets killed. Manslaughter at the very least, likely murder. Saying something pejorative about the men, as Pastor Stan does, done by uninspired men. The whole Bible was written by humanity, by God's inspiration. If we're going to say that the men needed to be special, see his adjective, uninspired, it's about the men. Uninspired needs to be about the words, not the men. Important point. So, you'd have seen David, you wouldn't have thought he was speaking scripture. But he was, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 16. That which God inspired by his Spirit was preserved, Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, so that we can have access to it, because as we've seen a few minutes ago, the verse is requiring that we have access to it. So this is meant to be a pejorative remark about the men. I don't care about the men.
No.
It's the words. It's God, his Spirit, it's the words. No. There's no man that isn't flawed. One wasn't.
Amen.
And you won't be the second.
That's right.
God-fearing men, no doubt, but not divinely inspired. As men who loved the Word, they sought God's help and just did the best that they could. We are fortunate that this is so. But to call any translation inerrant is to make the word of men the work of God. Fine point, I suppose. But the words are what the men worked on. If they start out being the words of God, and the men work on the words of God, put the words of God in different language, or receptor language, and it's not really about the men, is it? The men are mechanics. Hence, it is sometimes necessary for us to dig further. Well, I can already wait. To dig further into the original tongues, to find light which the translation cannot or does not reveal. I would like to have, since Pastor Stam put it on the table, I would like to have him give me a verse from any translation, anywhere. I mean, he wants me to find a verse that talks about the King James Bible or other translations. Give me a verse anywhere that says we need to study the original languages to get additional light. Find me where Jesus said in the original this was a better translation. There's no pattern scripturally for what he is suggesting. Why can I not say that? He said it two previous paragraphs. There's no scriptural pattern for King James Bible. Well, there's no scriptural pattern for what you're putting forth either. Duh, it works for you. That reminds me of the talking heads on the different networks. The Democrats spin everything that way, the Republicans spin everything that way, and truth says, how about me? Hence, it's sometimes necessary for us to dig further into the original tongues to find light that the translations cannot or does not reveal, or to correct erroneous renderings. If you've got a book with erroneous renderings, would that be a Bible? So when I talk about being a Bible believer, I'm talking about a book that does not have erroneous renderings. If a book does have erroneous renderings and it's not a Bible, then we're not going to find the Bible in a book, are we? For this, God has given us many valuable tools, not only ministers, but many earnest Bible students have in their libraries. There are Bible dictionaries, Greek and Hebrew lexicons, grammars, and grampers. Word studies and the like. And he has given some pastors, teachers, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Oh, I hate to bog down as much as I am, but really, people, what he's done is identify the library as being the Bible. He's turned the toolbox into the end product. Now, I don't want to bury us in side issues, but honestly, people, is not his verses in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 indicative of the problems we've got? How do you let him get away with that? Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some. What is the gifting time frame?
Until.
Well, there's an until, verse 13. But what is the gifting time frame? It's when Israel is yet and still present, and Israel has the gifts. This verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians coincides with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which, horror of horrors, coincides with Romans chapter 12, where there were supernatural giftings in the ministry. So, he gave some apostles. Pastor Stam wouldn't go for that. And prophets. Pastor Stam wouldn't go for that. Evangelists, well, he'd go for that one. And pastors, he'd go for that one. And teachers, he wants that one. Now, what do we call people that can't handle a whole verse and have to chop it in half and only use part of it? We call them inept, incapable.
Oh, yes.
And this man, Pastor Cornelius R. Stam, is probably, to the Grace Movement, what Babe Ruth is to Cooperstown. He's the heavy hitter. He's the big gun. He's left behind him a residue of the deepest pockets, probably in the Grace Movement. And he can't even handle he mishandles for the sake of advancing a specious argument. He wants God to give pastors and teachers. Then I guess study to show thyself approved unto God's a waste of time. God's going to gift you. Well, again, I hate to bog down so much, but it's just so irritating when you come across the immaturity of the grace movement and grace doctrinal understanding in its most mature leader. When I say that the Berean society is stuck in 1951 where Pastor Stamm left them, that's not necessarily a good thing. There's quite a bit he hadn't figured out yet. He points to Baker earlier. Baker couldn't handle the Hebrew epistles if you gave him a 2-week head start and a flashlight. Neither of those fellows, I don't know who Reed is even, but neither of those fellows could even handle John. Some pastors and teachers for the word of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. And best of all, he has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And he goes to John chapter 16, verse 13. Yes, it's the same Holy Spirit, but of course it is a different ministry.
Yes.
He caused them to walk in God's statutes. I don't get that.
No.
That's not what God's doing with me. Some time ago, two dear brethren visited me to remind me that I had written an article proving that some Greek words simply cannot be translated into English. It was an article on redemption. They were right, for the word rendered redeem in the King James Version comes from three different Greek words. The first word is agorazo. It means to buy at the market and is often translated simply buy. But when having to do this with people, it is mostly rendered redeemed. Did you underline the word mostly? See, he didn't even make his own point. Don't you love it when the scientists say, well, it's somewhere between 3 billion and 5 billion years old? There's a lot of room in there for being wrong, isn't there? They think they found the Higgs boson, by the way. Yeah. I know the Higgs boson is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17.
Amen.
At any rate, let me not get too far afield. The second word is agorazo, which means to buy out of the market. The King James Version always renders this word redeem. The third word, lutro, means to set free. This word, too, is always rendered redeem. So we got a mostly and two always. Mark well, all this does not merely add a shade of meaning to the English redeem. These three different words in the Greek are all translated by one word in English. Well, the only one that would be a question would be the first of the three. And apparently the opposite of mostly would be partly. It is partly translated redeem. And may I suggest to you, you've got the whole verse to give you the context, whether it's about people or not, that this is doable. Well, three different words in the Greek, in the Greek. We do know by now there's no such thing as the Greek. There are 26 Nestles alone, 26 editions of Nestles. I've got three Textus Recepti. That's like hippopotami. In my own collection. Mark well, this does not merely add a shade of meaning to the English redeemed. These three different words in the Greek are all translated by one word in English, simply because the English has only this one word with which to translate the three Greek words as to the redemption of mankind. The importance of this fact becomes evident when we note that the three Greek words have to do with the Old Testament law of the kinsman redeemer. I have to assume he's right about that, but I don't know that he's right about that. I think I could probably find the word redeem separate from that. But you see, he says, you see, if a man went bankrupt in Old Testament times, he was not dealt with so lightly as those who go bankrupt today, leaving others to pay their debts. Rather, he would declare himself bankrupt or be declared bankrupt by his creditors. In either case, he would be sold to another who could pay his debt. And he would serve that person for bread and board alone until his debts were fully paid. I'm getting the next page ready. I think I did that right. No, I didn't do that right. I gave you two. Wait,
I can tell.
You can tell?
Oh, well.
Yeah, you had it backwards. Sorry about that, Chief. I have them upside down, so when you put the top out, you're putting the bottom out. You'd know that if you knew the Greek. In either case, he would be sold to another who could pay his debts, and he would serve that person for bread and board alone until his debts were fully paid. This surely kept business people from investing their money recklessly. But there was the law of the kinsman redeemer. If a wealthy man had a relative laboring as a slave, he could buy that slave himself if he wished. So here, let us say, our rich Levi and his bankrupt nephew Jacob. Jacob has been working hard to pay off his debts, but it's been a long time now, and Levi, pitying him, decides to look into the possibility of buying him out of slavery. Now, I'm describing this simply. He goes to Jacob's owner and asks, "Do you have a slave here named Jacob?" "Yes," answers the slave owner. "How much does he still owe?" "Oh, about $13,000," says the slave owner. "How much will it take to buy him?" "Well, I'll let you have him for $15,000," says the slave owner. "Fair enough. I've got the money right here," says Levi, giving the man a few bags of gold. When it's been weighed, the slave owner says, "That does it. He's yours." This would be described by the word agorazo. To get Jacob, Levi had to buy him, paying his debts for him, as the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Is there anybody who doesn't know that the law of the kinsman redeemer corresponds to Christ paying for our sins? So apparently, we were able to figure it out by the context. Now, this is described by the word agorazo. To get Jacob, Levi had to buy him. But there's more. Levi then asked the slave owner, "Where is Jacob?" "Oh, he's out in the field. You can go get him. He's yours now." So Levi goes out in the field to find his nephew toiling and sweating behind a plow. And then you can imagine the scene. "Hey, Jake," shouts Levi as he sees Jacob in the distance. Jacob, wondering how this could be, leaves his plow and comes running. "Uncle Levi," he finally exclaims, "how thoughtful of you to come and see me. Boy, this is some life. Work, 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 and more work, and little food or rest. But maybe the boss will let me sit down a while and talk with you." "Oh, no," said Levi. "I've come to get you out of here." "What do you mean?" asked Jacob. "Well, I just bought you, paid your debts, so now you're mine. You can go with me." Ah, this is described by the second Greek word, ex agorazo, to buy out of the market. You do realize we've been reading more than a page of stuff that's not in the Bible, a made-up story, to illustrate something that he apparently is going to have some trouble finding verses to demonstrate. He's going to demonstrate it with a made-up story. He's making the point that two of the words are correctly, according to him, translated redeem. One of them is translated redeem most of the time, which is correct according to him. So he's picking fault with, wait a minute. He's putting a nuance between two words that the King James Bible translates the same way. So apparently he's not comfortable with the word redeem, where the King James Bible translates it redeem. Would that not then mean that the King James Bible does a better job of teaching the kinsman redeemer? Mm. Well,
yes.
But now we're not playing with Bible any longer. We have imaginary people in an imaginary story getting an imaginary $15,000. He only owed $13,000. Guy's not a very good deal maker, is he? That offered him 10:5 and see where it went. So, oh no, says Uncle Levi, I haven't bought you to make you a slave again. I bought you to set you free. Then this is described by the third Greek word, lutro. And for, didn't we know when we read the book of Ruth, who was buying who and when someone was free? Didn't we know, as we were reading the story of the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth, who the players were? Did we have a problem with the book of Ruth?
No.
Well, I'm on to my second page of storytelling to indicate I must not have understood it. Because I didn't know a lutro from an ex-agorazo from an agorazo. Indeed, the freest slaves belong to Christ. He bought us to set us free. You need a new page, right?
Yes.
10 pages long. I didn't want to give you all 10. You didn't pay a nickel. All right. He bought us to set us free. Never again to be enslaved by anyone or anything. Now help me out, people. At the bottom of the previous page, he's making this point about lutro. Indeed, the freest slaves belong to Christ. Does Paul call himself a servant of Christ in his Pastor Stan's Greek word, doulos, slave? Yes, it is. So, in that sentence, are we not slaves to Christ? In the next sentence, what are we?
No.
Not slave to anything or anybody.
Right.
If the man could handle English better, perhaps he wouldn't have so much need to run to the Greek and tell stories that his punchline doesn't work. He bought us to set us free, never again to be enslaved by anyone or anything. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. That's liberty from the law. That's not liberty from Christ. So he misuses Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 to prove the point in the previous sentence, which doesn't match the sentence before that. And for this degree of demonstration of IQ points and biblical acumen in storytelling, I'm to throw out my King James Bible. I realize he was 80 at this point. Maybe he forgot what he put in the previous sentence. I come downstairs and don't know why I'm here. But I go upstairs, retrace my steps. Oh, that's why I went downstairs. And I do that 2 or 3 times a day. So, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He goes back to the Old Testament book of John. Because he wants the word free. How many times does Paul make it clear? We studied Philemon. Paul calls himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, again, I'm beating him to death here, and he's already died, so that's kind of silly. Do you see, beloved, how much we needed those three Greek words to appreciate the word redeem signifies in our New Testament? Well, let me see. Where am I going to find the point of his story, the law of the kinsman redeemer? Where in the New Testament is that? Oh, it's not. So when I find the word redeem in the New Testament, I'm not going to understand it because I didn't understand Ruth in the Old Testament. How am I doing here? This is called smoke and mirrors.
Yes.
This is how you stand in a pulpit for 20 minutes and don't say anything. And the people amen you and tell you with a good message and go home saying, we're on his side. Because it's about the choosing up of sides.
Yeah.
You see, beloved, how much we needed those three Greek words to appreciate what the word redeem signifies in our New Testament. This is not finding another shade of meaning, but a bit of further light in some particular verse. This is finding a whole new body of truth which the English language cannot convey. The whole significant part of the Bible which the King James New Testament does not contain. pretty bodacious statements. They don't stand on anything. There's no foundation for what he just said. In Romans chapter 5, I'm justified by faith. I have peace with God. I know some things, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. I understand I'm justified by His blood. I understand I have, verse 10, now received the atonement. I don't have imputed anything on me. What's my problem? The word redeemed isn't even in the chapter. I can learn what I need to learn. When the word redeemed does appear, such as Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, does it matter if I am redeemed lutro? Ex agorazo or agorazo? In Romans 3:24, have I been purchased, paying my debts for me? Answer would be yes. Ex agorazo, am I bought out of the market? Yes, I made a new creature. Lutro, have I been set free?
Yeah.
If this is his best shot, he needs a new gun.
Amen.
You see how much we needed him. I'm sorry. And now well-intentioned friends would rob us of these blessed parts of the word, making one English translation, the King James Version, the complete Bible, objecting if we look further into the original languages for more truth from the word. The arguments for KJV only are often very confusing and contradictory. For example, maybe we need to stop here and we'll pick up at the for example next time. Is it fair to say the gentleman standing at a pulpit through, what, 4+ pages of his narrative uses the example of not understanding the kinsman redeemer because redeemed can come to mean different nuanced things, and that we would understand Christ redeemed us from what we couldn't pay for. He redeemed us to set us free. He redeemed us out of the world and out of the marketplace of sin. We couldn't understand that if we didn't have lutro, ex agorazo, and agorazo. That's his point. He didn't make the point with me. I'm not impressed. Yes. There are times when you look at Strong's or some Greek reference, but you never, I've never learned anything I didn't already know in the English language. But he's going to go on and give us a statement and then correct it. Suffice it for this lesson, perhaps the most important point was on the top of his second page, third page, where he tells us where the Bible is. It's in dictionaries and Hebrew and Greek lexicons. I even skipped over that, did I not? The Bible's not in Hebrew and Greek. There's a third language, people.
Yes.
There's Chaldean. This is just fancy footwork, smoke and mirrors to impress Daniel, Jeremiah, Aramaic. When Daniel's in captivity and Jeremiah, when Israel's in captivity, it's not in Hebrew, it's in Aramaic. It's not two languages. to receive the fast and lose there. This is agenda driven, I believe.
Yes.
Its agenda is something that I said to you in our very first KJV 400 lesson, and that is this. All of the fussing over the King James Bible versus other translations, all of the fussing over this Greek or that Greek and different translations, has nothing to do with translations.
Yes.
It has to do with who's in charge. It has to do with where do we get our final authority. And if the guy in the pulpit can dazzle you with fancy footwork, then he becomes your final authority. If you let that happen, perhaps you should get in on today's vote to make Pope John Paul II beatified on his way to becoming a saint with his falsified miracles. He needs one more falsified miracle in order to be named a saint. Perhaps that's where you ultimately will belong, if you're comfortable. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen.